Book of John. There's so much here in the book of John, and even in this beautiful chapter where the Lord declares himself as the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the great shepherd of the sheep. Now we'll turn our attention to verse 14 and following. And I'll read it in your hearing here this morning. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Now, we've already noted, generally, from the first that we've looked at this chapter, and the other sermons that we have developed from this chapter, an overview of some of the things that are said, and certainly one of it is, as we begin these verses, is the fact that as Jesus saves the sheep from the lost house of Israel, he had other sheep. Are we speaking about, of course, the gospel prophecy, even in the Old Testament, is found throughout, whether it's beginning in the Abrahamic covenant in the book of Genesis, or throughout the prophets, and certainly even to the Psalms, to the last book of the Old Testament, and it teaches us clearly that there'll be a universal application of the gospel to the people in tongues and other nations, and that there'll be one great fold and one great shepherd. Now, we've touched upon it already, and certainly there's more than we can deal with it from the book of John itself, from this chapter itself, or from probably one of the most classic passages in the New Testament, through the writing of Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking through the writing of Paul in the book of Ephesians, as we move from that first chapter into the second chapter that exalts the grace of God and the gift of grace in the power and the will of Almighty God through Jesus Christ, who presents to us very clearly the beautiful doctrine that there's one house, there's one fold, there's one shepherd. When the Jews of the Old Testament who were converted and knew God, recognized that God, and part of his workmanship, is seen from that first chapter in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. And then, of course, when we get down to chapter 2, we're reminded that God will break down the wall of partition, verse 11 and 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, writing to the Gentiles and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And speaking, verse 15 and following, abolishing that separation from the Gentiles to the Jews in Christ Jesus. And so there's much that Paul says about that in the book of Ephesians, much the gospel will say about it in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, there's much in the prophetic books of the Old Testament that speak of that day, and we could spend more time with it, but I don't think that's necessary at this particular time, because we've done that year after year, and we've done it recently, looking at the one shepherd, the one fold, the one savior, the one people, the one door, the only door of the gospel, the one faith, and the one glorious salvation as presented in Scripture. Everything is complete in God's plan and will in the gospel, and Jesus is gathering and has gathered and will continue to gather out of the world those whom in his good pleasure and grace has been so determined to come to him to form one great company of believers. Now, a couple of things we're able to note here, and I think it's important, and it's important to note, is when we began that verse 14 and following, one of the things that Jesus is able to say, and that he does say, notice verse 14, and it's repeated several times again. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep. I know my sheep. Now, this is not only in reference to what has previously been said with the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it's also in reference, especially as we get to this place in this 10th chapter, and that which is following this chapter, he's also speaking of the Gentiles. He knows them. And it's interesting that he says this even to those who have not yet been called and been regenerated and been converted from the foundation of the world. That little word know is pregnant in the Bible with a lot of meaning. It's full of meaning. It's not just speaking about intellectual knowledge. It's speaking about a love. He says here that God, his Father, knows him and he knows the Father. And we know that to be the case from, some use the word know again, we know that to be the case from what we've already seen in the book of John, because God was with the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, was with God the Father from the beginning, because he is God, the Word made flesh who dwelt among us, which is part of the glorious prophecy of the book of Isaiah, in that enormous and beautiful name given to him in that book of Isaiah by God, Emmanuel, God with us. It's part of the very essence of Christianity, and that God not only was physically in the person of Jesus Christ among his people, and he ministered to them through miracles and signs and preaching in the gospel and converting and opening their minds and their hearts, and he continues to do it through the presence of the Holy Spirit as he reveals himself. We are known to God and we know him. And it's just not a physical. That word means to love. God loved the Son, and the Son loved God. That's the fall of unfortunately, many so-called evangelicals and Arminians who base the plan of God from Romans chapter 8, that's a very beautiful scripture that presents an order to the work. Everything God does, there's order to it. There's scriptural logic to it from the beginning. Creation didn't happen all at once. There were 6 days in which God unfolded His power and His authority, and everything that was to be made was made within those 6 days. And you can study it. Certainly we have in the past study it. And in the order, we talk about the order of salvation, the plan and purpose of God even before the foundation of the world, and that blessed verse over in 8th, chapter 8 in the book of Romans. And I referred to it before, and certainly when we studied through the book of Romans, we did quite a bit of time looking at it. Verse 29, verse 30, for whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, them He glorified. Now, there are things that aren't presented in here, and we, by the teaching of Scripture, recognize the great work of sanctification is placed between justification and glorification. And we recognize in that calling there's what we call regeneration that's clearly presented in the Scripture when our Lord Jesus in the book of John, and we've looked at it already with Nicodemus presenting the fact he had to be born again, and that being that new birth is supplied by God. We're not able to be born of ourselves, and faith comes from us hearing the word of God, and comes to us who have life, because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And so faith is a gift of God. In order to exercise that faith, we have to have the ability, and it's only when we're given, first of all, life that we can believe. We can't believe before we have life, because faith is a grace, and a grace is given. And faith is, we could say, is a fruit of regeneration, is a fruit of the blessing of God. We could say it's the first fruit that's evident, and certainly if we find that beautifully presented to us in a number of scriptures, which no less is in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, when we're reminded we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, unless any man should boast, because it's a gift of God. Not grace is a gift of God. Of course grace is a gift of God bestowed. But it's speaking about faith is the gift of God that comes through grace, or by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an order in this. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people believe and misinterpret and misunderstand that word to foreknow. And they think all is in it that God foreknows what we will do, because they have to admit the Bible tells us nothing is hid from God. He knows everything from the beginning to the end, and darkness is His light to them. So they think that because God has all knowledge, He sees that we will believe, and therefore predestinates us and determines that will take place. But we know that's not the teaching of Scripture here in the book of John, if I ever get to the entirety of my sermon this morning. But is also expressed from the scriptural teaching within the Reformed community and within the Presbyterian tradition. particularly when it talks about the decrees of God based on Scripture. In the third article or chapter, in the fifth point, one of the things that it says about those who will have life and salvation, you can read 4 and 5, these angels of men thus predestinated and foreordained are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world has laid according to his eternal, immutable purpose and secret counsel and good pleasure's will, have chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or preservation either of them or any other creature, or on conditions of anything that move God. It's a very good statement that we acknowledge. It's teaching us exactly what the Bible teaches us throughout Scripture. The sheep are known. It doesn't say here. This is a possible desire of God. The idea is not presented in the possibilities. Maybe. It's a positive statement that declares that the Lord Jesus Christ, out of those who are coming to him by God's grace through faith in his own day, and would come to him from the house of Israel, the Jew first and then the Gentile, and those not yet who have come, he knows them. Very positive. He knows them because he has loved them. We read in Ephesians a beautiful statement I've often referred to in Scripture by the fact that from again the book of Ephesians, very practical passage of Scripture teaching the relationship within the family and the relationship of marriage, and instructing men to love their wives as their own bodies. It goes on to remind us Christ loved the church, and for this purpose he gave himself for it. Over in Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, another beautiful passage. It's within the context of many of the great exhortations that we find Paul, being an apostle of Jesus Christ and led by him to instruct and exhort the people of God. He reminds them never to be ashamed of the gospel or those who present the gospel, and certainly not be ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation. Verse 9 says, who saved us? God saved us. The decision hasn't been left to the person who has lifted their hand or gone down an aisle or said a certain prayer. Now, somebody can be saved in that manner and have been saved through those manners. But that is not the manner and the method of God's redemptive plan. The gospel must be preached, and the hearts of the dead have to hear by the work of the Holy Spirit, and those who have been redeemed and loved by Christ even before the foundation of the world will hear, because they are known by God, they are loved by God. And so we go on in verse 9 in the second chapter, or the second epistle, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's purpose is being done, has been done, and will be done, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is nothing more than teaching us than what the Apostle Paul teaches us in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, when he blesses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, who have called us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy out of his good pleasure. This is nothing more than that which has been written in 1 Corinthians and in Peter and again in Thessalonians. All these great chapters and all these great verses that reminding us what Jesus is simply teaching us here in John chapter 10 about the fact that our salvation is firm and it's rooted in eternity past, in the decrees of election, and then in time through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the application of that at regeneration. There's another beautiful verse in Scripture, and we're going to take that up, Lord willing, next week when I go into the rest of this chapter and we speak about being preserved by the work of God, but we'll have to associate it with the fact we have heard the voice of the shepherd and God's sheep continue to follow him. But over in Timothy, again in the book of Timothy, as Paul was led to write by the Holy Spirit, and there's a number of things taught in this passage. There's also exhortation here, reminding of the important work of sanctification and the fact that God's sheep follow their good shepherd. But he begins by this great statement, and he says, "The foundation of God standeth firm," or sure. It's positive. It's fixed. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." There's again that word knoweth. It is presenting more than just intellectual knowledge. It's saying, now, there are references in the Scripture to the Lord Jesus Christ being the foundation of the church, but this is not pertaining to him in that within the context that it's given. It's speaking about the foundation of the church itself, or the stability of the church. Now, the church is the people of God. It's the kingdom of God. There's another beautiful expression over in the book of Hebrews, and we looked at many years ago when we studied the book of Hebrews. At the very end of chapter 12, it's speaking about the time where everything will be shaken, verse 27. But there's one thing that is firm and sure and fixed that won't be shapen and won't be destroyed, and that's the people of God, or the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God from Scripture we recognize is the church, the visible church, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 28, it says, "Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved." There's a lot of things that move and are shaken. The earth, I see more earthquakes, you know. I'd hate to live in a place where earthquakes, sometimes they're all, you know, all isolated, but some countries get the effects of them, and the Philippines and some other countries, and the lava flows and the fire goes. It seems like every year, almost every couple of years, from as long ago as I can remember, and growing up we used to have missionaries to Pakistan, and then they divided Pakistan, India in the middle. We had two sisters, one who finally got married. I think they were nurses, and they were missionaries in Pakistan, but one was in Bangladesh. I think that was West Pakistan, and then it was East Pakistan, and they dropped the East and West, and one became Pakistan, and one became... So, you know, those things you're reminded... So you follow those, you hear about those things. And it seems like periodically, and more times than not, they have these great tsunamis that change everything. And people lose their homes and their lives continually because of the makeup of the land in which they live, and they always want to live near the water for various reasons, and the great power of within the earth that can change things, and has changed things. And certainly we think back at Peter's writing, who reminds us of the great changes that have come. And we think of the great flood that has caused so many of the changes that people can't figure out haven't been caused by evolution or millions and millions of years, but of the Lord, because of his judgment on the wicked. And certainly at the last day, there's going to be a great change both in heaven and earth. And Peter speaks about it in his second epistle, the third a chapter, and he's exhorting us to continue to trust the Lord, because even in this change at the Lord's return and the shaking of the earth and the remolding of the earth to a new heavens and a new earth, we're secure in Christ, both spiritually and eternally, soul and body. But this one thing, that God's kingdom and God's people and the church are sure because the Lord knows them. They are known unto him. And we know him. It not only speaks about the fact that the sheep hear his voice and recognize his voice because they know him. Now there's a great sermon right there. We could do a whole message on the Holy Spirit and the glorious fruits of the Spirit that teach God's people they belong to him and the necessity of sanctification. And we'll just briefly touch that, but of course the glorious scripture in the book of Romans that reminds us very clearly that we have this witness within us that the Holy Spirit, God, witnesses with our spirit that we know him, that we're his. And that, of course, only takes place within time and with the working of the Holy Spirit in confirming our Christian faith, as we see the fruits of the Spirit. The principal one is faith itself. We believe, and we continue to believe. We have heard and recognize the voice of the shepherd, but we continue to hear that voice, and we follow him. We follow him. This speaks, of course, about later on assurance and the confidence that we have through the witness of hearing and recognizing his voice as he has spoken and as he speaks through Holy Scripture, and Scripture alone preserved to us that we're able to read, and the Holy Spirit gives us a saving knowledge of that scripture as it gives us a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by saving faith. See, all these things are connected. The more you read the scripture, you see the harmony and connection of one book with another, and one chapter with another, and the hundreds of verses that are all connected. The harmony of all the parts with the whole. Because though there are many different writers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, holy men of God, only holy men of God. I hate these translations who leave that little word holy out of there. I've told you this before. It says, if you go back into the Greek, the Holy Ghost had led these holy men to write. Just not any ordinary men. They're holy. Holy in themselves? No, holy in Christ. What's that word? They're separated. Even before they were born, everything about them was so determined that they would be what they became in the time and the place that God would work in them, who are separated from darkness and death and separated to Him to write by the Holy Spirit the holy words of God. And people have a nerve to leave that out of the translations of Scripture and put it on the people who don't know, who just receive it. It's not the people's fault. It's the leader's fault. It's these translators' fault. Many of them are supposed to be evangelical, Bible believers. But they mess with Scripture. Holy men. Only holy men could be used by God to write the Holy Scriptures and to preserve that we have the Word of God, that we can read here very beautifully, the great and the good shepherd knows his sheep and are known by him. See, it's a beautiful thing. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. It's not, well, I would like to bring them. I have a desire to bring them. I want to bring everybody. It doesn't say that at all. The sheep are brought to the shepherd by the shepherd's power and work that he accomplishes both as the Son of the living God and the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. Became a man, that he who knew no sin could become sin for us. See, it's all connected. He did it. Those sheep come, and the hope of those sheep is based firmly and securely in the work of Christ that fulfilled the purpose of God and satisfied for those sheep that guilt was paid for, the sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. I have a half a dozen more scriptures. Pastor Nolan's new. I have a half a dozen more scriptures. I'm tempted to go on, and this is a beautiful passage. Read it and read it again and meditate for it. They hear his voice. They will hear his voice. And there's one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might not take it up again. Talk about the resurrection. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up. The commandment I received of my Father. What a beautiful presentation here in this Gospel of John. You know, there are crazy people who call themselves scholars, and they teach in seminaries and places, and they say, well, let's look at the simplicity of the theology and teaching of Jesus, but as it was developed later on by Peter and later on by Paul, and the message of the gospel and the message of the Christian church was later shaped, and it went in an entirely different direction. There are those who do that. And so that's why they look for the historic Jesus. And then they look for Paul's theology. But the theology of God, the Word of the living God, it's all in harmony. And it's all beautifully presented in this beloved gospel. The gospel that's so many people recommend first to be read. It's deep. It's deep. And it's all encompassing. From even before the world began, in eternity past, when the Word was with God and the Word was God, and then manifested in time and in place as God had chosen to do, to accomplish what His will was, to save an undeserving people, for all the people deserve damnation, because they've sinned in Adam, and they're transgressors of God's law. But out of His grace, and His mercy, and His love, and His good pleasure, known unto God alone, undeserving, could have damned all of us and damned the whole human race and begun again. But no, He extended to poor lost sheep born in sin eternal life and a life to come, in all the blessings of God through His grace in Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving? Let us be thankful. Not what I have willed, what I have done, what I could have done in darkness and death, but by God's grace, in the light of His Word, in the light of His gospel, in the light of His Son, who is light Himself, brought us to the truth and brought us to Himself in Jesus Christ, soul and body, in life and in death. We give You thanks.